Let's pray. Lord, speak to us through your servant, through your word. Implant your word deep in us that we might bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how up to date many of you are on all that's going on in the evangelical world these days, but it is not very pretty out there. Not very pretty. Just this week, if some of you noticed, a report was published by an independent firm hired by the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, to look into abuse allegations in their churches. And the results of the significant study found some outrageous, horrifying cases of what we call clergy abuse. That is, clergy or leaders who abuse their positions of power to take advantage of others. It's awful. Within the last few years, we've seen many, sadly, Christian leaders, trusted leaders, disgraced, double lives exposed, lies exposed, arrogance and hypocrisy exposed. It is heartbreaking. And for those of us who are in the position of leadership, it's terrifying to see the damage that we can do to Christ's reputation, and none of us are above that. None of us. But it's not just leaders. In the past number of years, we've seen Christians in this country divided over the support and endorsement of a president whose policies may have fit the bill, but whose character and attitude most certainly did not. And the world was watching. And the world is watching. We're going to come back to this. Last week, we started to take a look at Titus 2. We saw that sound teaching leads to sound or healthy living. And Paul's response, we said, to false teaching in Crete was this: Titus, you need to speak what accords with sound doctrine. I don't know if you remember from last week. At Paul's time already, there were attacks on the church. There were false teachers. There were threats against God's people. And the remedy, Paul said, was to teach the truth. Not what people want to hear, not gimmicks and games, but what people need to hear. They need the truth. But here's the thing. Paul knew and understood that it's not sufficient only to speak the truth. We're going to see that the truth that we receive in Christ changes us. And we must live out that change that God has already done in us. We must. Otherwise, beloved, the gospel itself is less believable to the watching world. They're watching us. Christian living, please note, I didn't say moral living. And we want to see the difference between these two. Christian living, that is the fruit of the gospel of God's grace. Living and conduct that comes from that gospel, that's worthy of that gospel. Not worthy in the sense that we earn the gospel, but worthy in the sense to display it. This Christian living is extremely important, and Paul will emphasize it here in Titus. Good works he will repeat again and again and again. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. The passage we're going to cover this morning has so much depth and texture that I want us to spend time with it. I don't want to rush through it. And so this morning we're going to be here till 4. No, I'm just joking. I will take a few weeks to cover this passage. So we're going to come back and look at it from other angles next week as well. But this week I want to kind of outline it, and let's take a bird's eye view of this passage. This morning we're going to take a look at Christian living to discover three things. You can see this in your notes, even though I have the wrong title on that page. Sorry about that. But you'll see it in the notes. Its source, its shape, and its significance. The source and shape and significance of Christian living. Please open with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Open there. Please keep your Bibles open there as well as we're going to work our way through this passage. Titus 2. And I will read again starting at verse 1. And we'll work our way through it here. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Amen? What a beautiful passage. I want us to start with our first point, source. What's the source of Christian living? Where does it come from? Where is that Christian living supposed to be starting and originating? In some ways, this question comes down to only two options. Either we ourselves are the source. I'm glad someone laughed. Yeah. Or God is the source. I think we know which one is true. Either we muster up our own strength to live morally, or we put our faith in the one who is working in us. And beloved, how we answer this question has many profound implications that will impact the way we live, our worship, and especially our assurance. Some of this ground we covered last week, but look at verse 1 again. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, everything that Paul is going to explain that we read in verses 2 through 10, okay, all of those descriptions and descriptors, all of those characteristics that he gives to Titus about older men and older women and younger men, these things all accord, he says, with sound doctrine. The behavior fits the weight of the truth. Unlike, of course, the lives of the false teachers. Another way of putting this, the sound doctrine bears fruit. And these characteristics are the fruit of sound doctrine. And of course, sound doctrine, we talked about last time, is the gospel and all that is grounded in the gospel of hope. But there's more. Put another way, the source of this kind of living that we are called to, that Paul is talking about here, is the gospel itself and the Spirit of God who has applied the gospel to our lives. You see, when we have believed the gospel, faith, we know also that at the same moment we have received the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who bears fruit in and through us. He is the source of all our good works. The Word and the Spirit together are the source of Christian living. Please understand. We have no good works on our own, no fruit to bear on our own, none that we could muster, none that we can accomplish. To use an analogy from elsewhere in Scripture, you won't find a branch somewhere floating around, disconnected from tree or vine, that is bearing fruit. You're not going to find it. The branch depends on the vine for the nutrients, for the life. Now, if one of you is into botany or something and you know of some strange occurrence of a branch not connected, please tell me about it later. But from what I know, it's not possible. I want to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to notice this language. Peter says this to the believers he's writing to: love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He gives a command. But I want you to notice the source from which the obedience to that command comes from. The next verse says this. So it's love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, beloved, love because the Word of God has changed and is changing you. The Word of God does not return to God void. The Word of God is powerful to change and shape and conform us to the image of the Son. It is the Word taking root in our hearts that brings out this fruit. But along with that, we think of Galatians chapter 5. And you know this passage well. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice what that is. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's not our own. What does that mean? It means that it's His work that's coming out of us. He's producing it. And we are living out its product, its produce. Paul clarifies the difference between the source and the product in Galatians 5:25. He says this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we have life because the Spirit of God is in us. We are spiritually alive as He produces fruit in us. And we simply live out what He is doing in us. Not our strength, not our abilities, but His grace. And if you're wondering why I'm making such a big deal about this, and you're thinking, stop repeating yourself, you've said this again and again and again, well, here's why. We can confidently, only by virtue of Him bearing fruit in us, pursue the good works that He's producing. Like Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, but not our own. He, God, prepared beforehand these works that we should walk in them. And so we can walk confidently. Consider the implications of knowing that God is sanctifying you, that He is the source of even all of your good works. Courage and confidence to keep going. We know He's prepared these works for us, so we walk in them. And when we stumble, we get up again and we walk some more, because He who began a good work in us is what? Faithful to complete it. We can trust Him. See, knowing that the Word and the Spirit are the source of good works, it removes the burden and the strain and that feeling of defeat that I get when I fall yet again and I say, I can't do this. See, I messed it up again. But the Word reminds us, yes, we may fail, but we never have to wallow in self-pity or condemning guilt or helplessness. Why not? Because He is the source of our holiness and our sanctification, as well as our justification. He's the source, right? And He is not helpless. Even a struggle against sin is a sign of life, life He has given. Otherwise, we wouldn't struggle at all. We'd just give in. Be encouraged. He's still working. Nothing will stop Him. It's His work. And so we humbly turn in faith to the Lord, who is the source of that work in us. And we pray, work in me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And we look forward to the day in which that sanctification work of His will be completed in glory. In glory. Knowing that the Word and Spirit together are the source of our good works and changed life, we understand why then it's so important to sit under good teaching and to learn sound and healthy doctrine. God isn't changing us by us getting up and laboring. God's word and his spirit are changing us so we get up and labor. Please understand the difference, beloved, because it is vast, vast. The source of Christian living is the word and the spirit, which is the spirit of Christ, and it is a gift of his grace to all who believe. So trust him and walk by him. But what about the shape of Christian living then? The source, obviously, being the gospel and the spirit. What is the shape? What does it look like? Of course, there is so much in Scripture about this question, isn't there? Everywhere we turn in the New Testament, we can find ways that we can live out holiness, ways that we can live out what it means to love God and neighbor and love our enemies and show grace because we've been shown grace. As I mentioned, we're going to spend some time looking in depth at this passage over the next few weeks, but I want to give you a few key observations here. First, talking about the shape of Christian living, note that there are differences in the list. Go ahead and, if your Bibles are open, you can scan those lists and see that there are differences in the lists given for the different demographics. There are gender differences, there are age differences, there are status and life differences. He wrote even to slaves and how they can live out their Christian life, because everyone can, even though it may look different. Commitment to Christ and holiness and good works may take different shapes in different contexts. What do I mean? I mean, beloved, and please hear this, holiness isn't about taking a cookie cutter mold and fitting every Christian into the very same mold. As a matter of fact, there's something glorious in the reality that as we find our identity in Christ, we do not lose our own God-created identities. Nor do we all have to pack up and move to some compound somewhere in Montana, okay? Or anywhere else, okay? We thrive where we are placed, as he has placed us there with our gifts and our abilities and our opportunities that he has given to us, including in Los Angeles in 2022, in the middle of craziness. In fact, there's something about the position we're in, the moment or season that we're in, that will dictate how our Christian living takes shape. We ought not to look to escape. We ought to look to discover how to serve Christ where we are. Look, husbands have a responsibility that's distinct from their wives, vice versa. Leaders have a very different responsibility than those in subordinate positions. Slaves are in a very different context than the masters that are over them, and so their Christian living, though similar, is going to look a little bit different. But the call to good works and the call to holiness doesn't change. The gospel is working that in us. In fact, there are times, listen, when even the culture around us is meant to inform the way we live out our Christian life. What do I mean? If the people in the culture around us find it offensive to wear shoes inside the home, should we as Christians insist on wearing shoes inside their homes just because it's Christian freedom? Certainly not. Certainly not. Even culture and society can play a role here in our responsibilities. Now, if the culture around us is offended by something that God requires of us, that's a different story. We don't oppose God to make them comfortable. So the shape of our Christian living is going to be different depending on where we are in life. But the second thing is this, it's also going to look similar. It may be different, but we are going to share attributes and characteristics. And though there are differences, there will be fundamental similarities. In fact, look at the lists again and you'll see those similarities shining pretty brightly. They have a lot to do with what Paul says in Galatians 5:24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. All Christians are in a spirit-flesh battle. All of us. All Christians are the target of many temptations and attacks on us. We are not to be living according to the flesh, but as already mentioned, according to the Spirit, and his word. So most emphatic, I don't know if you can see it on that list, but look at it carefully there. Most emphatic, repeated at least three times in this text, is this one word, self-control. Older men, younger women, younger men, all told to be self-controlled. Clearly an important word, and I'd say that it's implied for the older women here too, because they're the ones that are supposed to teach self-control to the younger ones. It's repeated often and again. Clearly important, and seems to me very often lacking today in Christians. I read somewhere that a young girl, when she was reciting the fruit of the Spirit, she said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and remote control. I wish it were that easy. Just press a button. It's not that easy, is it? What does this word mean? It means something like sensible. Moderate. This is someone who's not controlled by passions and whims, but thoughtfulness, care, godly reasoning. We talked about this word a few weeks back when we were looking at elders in the church, because this is one of the qualifications for an elder. Same word. Isn't that interesting? Elders and everybody else in Christ's church is supposed to be sensible and prudent and under control, which really means, as we've seen in what Paul says in Galatians, under the Spirit's control. Beloved, is this something that you find in your life? Guided not by the flesh, not by our gratification and our pleasures, but by the Spirit and His gospel. That's the shape of the Christian life. The sense we get when we read Paul's letter here to Titus is Christians are not to be enslaved to their passions, nor to the cultural and social pressures. They aren't to be rash. They're not to be unstable. They're not to be volatile. They're not to be controlled by their own personal gratification and pleasures, hence the word dignified and reverent that Paul uses. There are differences in the shape of Christian living, but there are also similarities. And the third thing we see here is that there are also relationships that we are in that determine the shape of our Christian living. What are those relationships for you? The older men are first on this list, I think, because they are supposed to be setting an example to the rest of the body. They need to, and listen, men in this church, you need to think about your influence on other people. You need to take your influence seriously. The elders often came from this very group. The older women are specifically told that part of their Christian living is investing in younger women in the church and mentoring them, and helping them to navigate this life and their responsibilities and their calling. We're going to talk much more about this in the coming weeks. The younger women need to consider their marriages and their children as a significant part of their Christian living. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed this, but Paul, he has one word for the men, the younger men. He's just kind of exhausted, I think, by young men, and he just says they just need self-control, period. And by the way, in the Greek, I do take issue with the way the ESV translated. I would translate it self-control in all things. They add the in all things to another part of the text. I think it goes with self-control because young men, you need self-control in all things. Take it seriously. Well, what's the point? Christian living is simply this: living by the Spirit wherever we are, in whatever context we are, within whatever relationships God has put us, living out the sanctification that the Spirit and Word have worked in us. The shape is Christ-like, not swayed by the world, but under the control of the Spirit, because the source is Christ and His Spirit. So ask yourself, what is your context? What are the relationships that you are in? Home, family, work, school, with the culture around us. What are the relational responsibilities you have? And are you fulfilling them to the glory of God for the sake of Christ and His name being known? This leads us directly to our last point, which is the significance of Christian living. The significance. Why does it matter? If the source is Christ and the shape is Christ, what do you think the significance is related to? Christ, of course. Look at the end of verse 5. When Paul explains why the younger women ought to live the way he urges them to live, he says, that the word of God may not be reviled. Look at the end of verse 8. Paul explains why Titus has to live the way he is urged to live, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Look at the end of verse 10, when Paul explains why slaves are to act a certain way toward their masters, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see what Paul is emphasizing here? Now he's focusing in on one aspect of significance. It doesn't mean that there aren't other important things to consider. The fact that the way he's calling them to live come from the gospel. Their reality of the sanctification work he's doing, and it's true. But here Paul has in mind the onlooking world. He's already said that the false teachers are ruining families and households, and so he writes directly to the house and to home issues, and he wants Christian homes to be exemplary because we're being watched. Paul knows Christians are being scrutinized. Why? Well, we have a target on our back. Why? Well, we claim to be of God, of the way, the truth, and the life. We claim to be the very children of God, adopted by Him through the one true Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Of course they're going to watch us. And we know they're watching, and they're asking, is what these people are saying true? And then they compare our lives to our own words. They look at our families and they say, well, look, their divorce rates are just as high as the rest of the world. They look at the statistics and they see that Christian men have a significant problem with pornography. And they think, well, they're just no different than we are. And then they look at the way we play politics and they think, yep, just like us. They look at our leaders abusing their positions, and then they revile the word of God, saying, how can that book be true? Look what its followers are doing. Look at those homes. Look at those families. But then there are other times. Just think back to Paul's time. A slave literally owned by another person. Owned and likely not treated very well. Slaves were notorious, by the way, for talking back and stealing. I wonder why. But imagine when there is a slave who, instead of looking for every opportunity to stick it to the master, does what Paul says here, submits, looks to please his master, doesn't talk back, doesn't steal, is trustworthy and faithful in everything, and serves with a glad heart as unto the Lord, as Paul says elsewhere. And the unbelieving master looks and thinks, how in the world is it possible for someone who has nothing to live like that? Or perhaps the change in the slave who recently came to know Jesus, and that change is just so stark, so clear. The master thinks, what happened? How can he be so different now? And the only answer is, he's a Christian. He has adorned the doctrine of God the Savior, made it attractive, or better, he has shown its attractiveness. I found out that recently, I mentioned it earlier, in the foster programs in LA at least, I think it's probably true all over the nation, the vast majority of groups and organizations helping out and families involved are Christian families. Amen. We know the same is true for pregnancy clinics. We know that so much of the charitable work around the world is Christians wanting to honor the Lord and care for the suffering. This is not done to earn God's favor, but out of gratitude for His favor and with the desire to bring Him honor and glory. And we live out these good works. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We do it in our homes when they're watching us. We do it in our homes when they're not watching us. We do it at school. We do it in church. We do it at work. We do it wherever we are. Because the gospel has changed us. And we're making Him known. Christian living, beloved, is important not to somehow gain salvation. Please don't let that confuse you. It is important to display the glory of the one who has saved us. Because He's worthy. It's our worship that we give back to Him. So we live sensibly, with self-control, looking for ways to honor those around us, even those who are not so good to us. To be healthy, as Paul says in verse 2, in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And they'll see. They will see Jesus. The source, the gospel in His Spirit, the shape like Christ, led by the Spirit, the significance to adorn the doctrine of God. And so now, with thankful hearts, let us work. Amen? Let us work. Will you pray with me? Lord, You are worthy. The gift, this free gift of salvation that You have given to us, not only our justification that You've given freely, but our sanctification that You have given freely. We are grateful for those. And we're grateful that You give to us the privilege of living out that sanctified work that You are doing in us. And we are grateful for the privilege that by living by the Spirit, we can adorn the doctrine of God. Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would think carefully. Individually, in our own homes, in our own workplaces, wherever we are, in our relationships, husbands, wives, children, grandparents, whoever we are, how are we relationally living in a way that is worthy of the gospel, displaying the goodness of our faithful God? I also pray corporately that we would consider how we can be a light that shines to adorn the doctrine of God, that the world may see and know there's something different. And it's not the people, it's their Savior. Move in power, Lord, we pray. Spirit, come. Make Yourself known. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.